So we're still in this theme of God didn't say that, if you've been paying attention the last few weeks. Excuse my croaky voice, bit of a cold floating around the office, and I think it landed on me this week. So, and today's is it a statement, Andrew, or a quote, or what? It doesn't matter what you do. Now, I've got to tell you, I think this is a bit of a no-brainer, really, because it doesn't matter whether God thinks it's right or not. There's stuff in society that says that it does matter what you do. So I think pretty much we're going to land on that space. When I was in Alice Springs, I've got a friend who lives in Alice still to this day, and he was driving one day at 11:50 a.m., and he was obviously preoccupied with whatever it was he was going to do, because he drove through a school zone. Now, in the Northern Territory, you know how we have the speed limit for schools at whatever time it is in the morning and whatever time it is. Well, in the Northern Territory, it starts at 7 a.m. and it goes till 5 p.m. all day. There's no break. So it's on a school day, it's 40 kilometres an hour from 7 a.m. till 5 p.m. And at 11:50 a.m., my friend, preoccupied with whatever it is he's doing, drives through the school zone above the speed limit and wonderfully gets his photo taken as he goes past the speed camera. And at approximately 12:10 on the same day, going through the same school zone the other direction, he did it again. Got his photo taken twice within 20 minutes in the school zone. And got a nice, well, I suppose he got two envelopes in the mail. I'm not sure if they stuck them in one envelope or not, but he got two nice little letters informing him of this action, and accumulated whatever demerit points go with it against his license, and had to pay two fines. I can't remember what they were. But the thing about that is, that really strikes me about that story is this. The MVR in the Northern Territory, the Motor Vehicle Registry, and the police and the magistrate, whoever else, they didn't really care about how he felt about what he did. They don't care if he was sorry or if he was happy. I don't think he'd be happy. Or if he was sad and crying, or if he said, oh, look, I was just not focused on what I was doing and happened to be thinking about where I was going and didn't realise. And they don't care about that. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters for them is that somebody pays the fine. And if the fine is paid, if the debt is paid, if the cost is covered, then it's forgotten until he does it again. Hopefully you learn a lesson. And I thought about this idea that it doesn't matter what we do. God didn't actually ever anywhere say that it doesn't matter what we do. And not only didn't God say that, our society doesn't say it. Now, there's some texts. I'm going to bang my head on that in a minute, knock myself out. There's some texts that we're going to refer to. I haven't got an actual scripture reading as such. But in 1 John, it says this: if we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now we just want to get our heads around this idea a bit, because I've said this once before here. I don't expect you to remember, but I don't believe that sin is a series of bad things that you do. Just follow me here for a sec. I don't think sin is a series of things that you do that are wrong. I think sin is a condition in which we live that leads us to do those things. There's a subtle difference. We're really good at categorizing, aren't we? If I was to read out to you a list of crimes that you think are serious enough to go to jail for and some that aren't, we could easily make two columns, couldn't we? We'd have this list of little things here that we think, well, maybe my friend driving through the speed zone over the speed limit gets a fine. He shouldn't go to jail for it. It's not that serious. It's dangerous, but it's not that serious. But if he had murdered someone, throw away the key. So we're good at sort of categorizing sin. But I don't think it's, I think it's about this condition that we're all born in and that we all live in and that we have to get addressed in our lives. Because in Romans, Paul says, there's no one righteous, not even one. So the best person in the world who's done the least amount of things to go to jail for is not right, any more righteous than the person who's locked up for the rest of their life. We're all in that same position, and it matters how we live our life. I really want you to understand that. You know, we categorize sin and we say that God doesn't categorize sin. He sees all sin the same, and that's true. But I think there is a distinction between sin that is forgiven and sin that is unforgiven. That's how I categorize sin. I wouldn't line it up in terms of how bad it is or how unimportant it is. I would only say that there is only forgiven sin and unforgiven sin. And the key is in paying the fine, like in the story at the start. The key is that someone has to pay the debt. In Romans it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to think about this as well, because I think this is really important, because what we do has consequences. Here, in this life, you know that if you go out in the street and break the law, there is a consequence. The text develops it to say there's an eternal consequence, but I want to suggest to you that the wages of sin is death means that the death starts here and now. And that the things we do bring death to us, not physical death where we stop breathing, but death to our lives. That sin takes away our potential to be the person that God intended us to be. That it brings death to our emotional life. That it brings death to our relationships with each other and within our families. And I could tell you story after story of people who have sat with me in our rehabs and said that they became the person they never thought they would ever be. That addiction led them to do things that they would never have dreamed of doing in their normal life. And I want to suggest to you that death, the wages of sin is death, is not just death in eternity, but it's death here. And that what we do speaks into that. That our actions, our behaviors, our thoughts, our words all have a consequence for either good or bad. And that when the condition of sin overwhelms us, that it brings death into every part of our life. Now, the place to look at this in terms of the church is, of course, the Gospels. And I've got this theory. I've got this theory that hierarchical institutionalized structures, I could be in trouble for saying this, are inherently evil. Now, hear me before you crucify me. Hear what I'm saying. I think, and let me give you a biblical example first, because I think I could present a prosecution of this based just on the gospel evidence without anything else. The Pharisees devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. That's Luke's gospel saying that. And what I want to suggest to you is this. These structures are inherently evil because they enslave the people within them and oppress the people on the outside. Those Pharisees are enslaved. Those religious leaders in the Gospels are enslaved by the structure. Jesus had to encounter it all the time. Saying prayers with big, powerful words, but neglecting a widow or an orphan. Now, I don't think it's about the people. I don't think it's about personalities. I think it's about a structure that has the potential to do this if we don't keep it in check. And if you jump forward to now here, we only need to look at the Royal Commission's findings in the last decade to show us that these structures, even these structures, can work against us if we're not careful. So what we do, what we say, what we think, how we act, how we behave, all have consequences and all matter. And God never said anywhere that it doesn't. In Romans, Paul says this: should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? So should we keep doing things wrong just so God can keep forgiving us? Of course not, he goes on to say, because we have died to sin. And if we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Once we're aware of the condition that we're all born into, that we all live into, once we're aware of that, once we give that to God, then there is a requirement that our life reflects that change. And I want to suggest to you that most of us who would call ourselves Christians are educated well beyond understanding that. That we know that if we make a choice to follow Jesus, then the requirement is that our life, our behaviour, what we say, what we do, how we act, reflects that choice. And that most of the miserable people in the world are not people who aren't Christians. They're probably people who are Christians, but whose life is in conflict with their values. That what they do doesn't reflect what they believe. What they say doesn't really reflect what they claim to believe about God. And that it brings a tension that they can't live with, and so they're miserable. There's an official title for this condition. Anybody studied psychology? Cognitive dissonance? Is that a word you've heard of?
Yep.
You're a psychology student. Explain to me what cognitive dissonance is. Spot on. So there's a tension about what you believe. I'm not a psychology student, but I read about it, and that's pretty much what it said. So someone taught you the same thing that I read. I hope they did anyway. Or I hope I read the same thing that somebody taught you. But if it comes into our minds, if this condition comes into our mind, there's a tension in us about what we see or what we do and what we believe. And it says, in my further reading on this, it said the only way to resolve this is either to change the value in our heads or change our behaviour to fit what we believe. There's a tension about it. And we live in it. The article I read says that it could be explains a lot of human behaviour because people confront this all the time. And in our Christian life, we confront it all the time. We're faced with a situation out there that we know is wrong, is unjust, is unfair, is oppressing someone. And we have a choice. We either confront that and do something about it, or we live with the tension, or we change our values so that that's okay. You can't live in that space without being constantly in tension with it. Sin, the condition in which we live, is a progressive and destructive process in each of our lives. It hurts God. It definitely hurts us. It hurts the people around us. It kills intimacy. It dulls God's voice in our lives. And it costs you a lot more than what you ever thought you would pay. You just ask people who have made mistakes in their lives and they will tell you that. So it really matters what you do. I promise you, it really matters what you do. And God never said that it didn't. And our society doesn't say that it doesn't matter. And in the midst of all this turmoil is Jesus. And this is where it's really important. In the midst of all of this, the condition that all of us live in, the behaviours that we all struggle with, the things that we do and say, and the things that we allow to go on by not saying something, all of that stuff, in the midst of it all, is Jesus. And here's what I want you to understand to finish. Jesus is a friend of sinners. I love that. He's a friend of you and I. We probably don't deserve him to be our friend, but he is. And he demonstrates it in his life. Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, the man who sat by the road, abused by everybody, a beggar, and Jesus walks up to him and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Everyone else just threw a coin in and kicked him as they walked past, or stole his money, or spat on him or something. Jesus says, "What is it you want me to do?" A woman brought to him in adultery, you remember that story, in front of the Pharisees and the church. They stand her up and absolutely make an absolute example of her. And that great response, if you've done nothing wrong, you throw the first stone, and they all walk away. And when Jesus says, "Where are they? Who condemns you?" She said, "No one." And he says, "Neither do I." He is our friend. He is your friend. He is mine. And in the midst of all the religious structure and stuff that you have seen that you might have experienced, Jesus has always been your friend. I love it. And nothing you can ever do will stop that. You cannot make Jesus not be your friend. You can reject him. You can push him to one side, ignore him, use his name as a swear word, do whatever you like, but you will not stop him being your friend. And if I can do one thing to encourage you today, I would say to you, befriend Jesus. You don't have to do anything other than acknowledge him, because that relationship's already there. Sin is a condition in which we live. It really does matter what we do, because there's consequences here and now and forever. But Jesus paid that debt. Just like the fine through the speeding zone, it's all done. And what we do with it now is up to us. It's your choice and mine. Nothing you'll ever do can undo that act. Nothing you can ever do will stop God from loving you just as you are, in whatever condition you find yourself today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great truths that exist in your word. We thank you that no matter who we are or what we've done or what our journey has looked like, that you accept us right here just as we are, that you want to be our friend, and that despite the things that have happened to us and the things that we might have done and been involved in and said and acted and the ways we've behaved in our lives, that none of that can change your attitude to us. And so I pray this morning that you'll just help us to accept that to start with. Maybe that's all we need to do right now. Maybe we just need to understand that truth today. I pray you'll help us to be your friend. Help us to have the attitude that befriends you as you have befriended us. Remind us that our lives matter, that what we do has consequences, that our actions are important, that our thoughts, our words, our behaviour does matter in this world. Most of all, may your spirit just rest on us now. May our hearts and our minds be filled with your presence, I pray, in Jesus' name.